Amen. Theme of those songs tonight, if you've been paying attention, follows right along with what we talked about Sunday the series on the miracles of Christ and the parables of Christ and the parable of the talents. And a good reminder of that truth tonight for us is what our purpose is as saints of God. And is the Lord going to find you faithful? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7, we're tonight continuing in our Christian character development series, and we've been considering characters of the Bible and elements of their life that are good examples to us as saints of God that we can emulate, some of them not good examples, and the purpose of the series is just considering the characteristics and qualities of the saints of God and the Word of God, and how we can apply those same things in our life to grow and develop in our Christian character. And the last few weeks, we've been talking about Nehemiah, and we used him as an example of leadership and as an example of faithful service to Christ. And we've mostly been dealing with the subject of leadership, which, of course, applies mostly to men, and we've been focusing on that. Tonight, we're going to consider Esther as an example of submission, another Christian character quality. And I want to just introduce it. Of course, we're not, again, as always, each of these characters, we're not covering them exhaustively, but just areas of their life that are good examples for the saints of God that we can apply and we can grow in our Christian life. And I wanted to read tonight chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. We'll be all over the book of Esther here, but as a way to introduce this subject as an example of submission. We find in chapter 7, verse 1, "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, and I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." And I read this portion because most of you know the story of Queen Esther. You know the story how Haman wanted to destroy the Jews and how God used her to preserve the Jewish people. And you know the whole background in the story related here, but this was toward the end of all of the circumstances and how she had an audience with the king here, and she was able to give her petition and she was able to make her request, and then we find what the Lord did on their behalf. But the focus of the message tonight is the way in which Queen Esther appealed to her husband, the king, in order to be able to thwart that wicked plan and plot of Haman against her people, the Jews. How was she able to have this audience with the king and then be able to persuade him so that the Jews would be spared? How did all that come about? And the message tonight is going to answer this question: how should I respond when someone in authority might be wrong, or when someone in authority is about to make a decision that might be a bad one? How should I respond in that kind of a situation? And again, we're going to use Esther as an example of submission here tonight. And before we examine some of Esther's characteristics tonight, I want us to make note of this truth. I want you to learn this truth and learn this principle. Number one, we all have God-appointed authorities over our lives, and authorities that we are commanded to obey. All right? None of us is a God unto ourselves or an island unto ourselves. All of us have God-ordained and God-appointed authorities in our lives, and we're commanded to obey them. most of the time when there is an issue of pride, and most of the time when there's a problem that goes that's going on in a family or in a church situation or on a job, there is pride at the root, and the flesh rising up with a resistance to submission to authority. That's usually the case, the root of it. And people, by the way, let's reply it back to men here just for a second. You can never lead. And you can never be the kind of leader that God wants you to be unless you first learn to submit and learn to follow. You will never be the kind of leader that God wants you to be. Submission is key for everyone. If we cannot learn to submit and there's pride in the heart, listen, we won't submit to God either. When it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to the matter of repentance of the heart, you won't submit to God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen? If there's not humility and submission, we won't obey that command. And so it's a key in Christian character and development. And we need to understand, first of all, that we all have God-appointed authorities over our lives, authorities that we're commanded to obey. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just hit some of these scripture references here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us who a man's authority is. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul writes, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." A man's authority is Christ himself. That's not the only authority in his life, certainly, but God and Christ is the supreme and ultimate authority in his life. The head of every man is Christ. A wife's authority is her husband, according to this verse as well. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we all have God-appointed authorities over our lives of which we are commanded to obey. A wife's authority is her husband. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." It doesn't get more clear than that. And you know what? This flies in the face of the women's lib agenda, doesn't it? It flies in the face of the culture of America. We don't have to submit to anyone. You know, we don't need men and so on. That's the whole agenda. But here's the thing. You know what that is? Whether it's coming from a woman, whether it's coming from a man, it is the spirit of rebellion, and the spirit of rebellion is the spirit of Antichrist. We want to submit to God. A wife's authority is her husband. The Word of God clearly states that she is to be in subjection to her husband. These God-appointed authorities over our lives, we are commanded to obey. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." You see that last statement there? Submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You know what it is that brings that pleases God, that is of great value to God for a woman's life? A meek and a quiet spirit and submission to her husband. That's of great value in the eyes of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that children are to obey their parents. We have these God-appointed authorities. A man's authority is Christ. A wife's authority is her husband. Children are to obey their parents. Verse 1. All right, all you children, listen up. All right? Everybody listening? Anna, are you listening? Trenton, you listening? Rhea? Jovi? She's mine. Are you listening? All right. If you know Ephesians 6:1, I want you to say it with me. All right? Parents, you should teach your children this verse. Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is one of the very first Some of these kids are sleeping. It's overtaken them. It's one of the very first verses my wife and I taught our children. From the time that they could, before they could even talk, is trying to instill in them that God says that children are to obey their parents. Is it just so I can be their dad and be the authority in their life? No, because I want to teach them they are to submit to their authority so that in time they're going to submit to God when He calls. Children are to obey their parents. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 as well that, you know, we make the application with these verses that employees are to obey their employers. Look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Note that part there. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And we make the application here, you know, employees are to be obedient to their employers. Why? Because as unto the Lord, as a testimony for Jesus Christ. Citizens are to obey their government, according to Romans chapter 13. Church members are to obey their pastors. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Skip down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now a pastor, if he's a wise pastor and if he's obedient to the Lord, he's not going to lord over God's heritage. But the command in the scripture is very clear. Church members are to obey their pastors. And what's the reason? They speak unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. They watch for your soul. Listen, you know what? I don't want to get up in anybody's business. I don't want to run anybody's life. That is not my job and not my purpose. But there are times when it is absolutely necessary for a church member to listen to the words of their pastor, and sometimes for a pastor to say, look, you know what? I'm going to give you a strong warning here, friend. This is not good for your life. And this, whatever it is that's going on, it needs to stop. And it needs to stop now. Why? Because we're watching for your soul. I want to give an account of joy and not grief, because if it's an account of grief, that is unprofitable for you, the Word of God says. These are all God-appointed authorities, and this is the point. This is the truth that we need to learn. We all have God-appointed authorities in our lives that we're commanded to obey. But number two, learn this. These authorities are delegated authorities from God, who is the ultimate authority. But these delegated authorities are to be obeyed whether we like it, whether we agree with it, or whether we understand it or not. They're to be obeyed. The only exception is when those commands would cause us to violate the absolute authority of God's Word. And we see an example of that in Acts chapter 5. Turn over there with me. These authorities that are delegated from God are to be obeyed whether we like their commands, whether we agree with their commands, or whether we understand their commands. They're still to be obeyed. God didn't leave it up to us to say, well, I don't really agree with that, and you're not my boss. I don't have to obey you. You know how kids say that? You're not my boss. You know what? God didn't leave it up to us to decide whether or not we wanted to be obedient, if only if we agree with it. Acts chapter 5, and like I said, the only exception is if those commands would cause us to violate the absolute authority of God's word. In Acts chapter 5, we find that the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching, and they were, of course, serving God, doing what God had commanded them to do. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And the context is they said, "We don't want you preaching or speaking anymore in the name of Jesus." And they said, "Hey, we need to obey God rather than men. Christ Jesus gave us this command." And typically, whenever a situation like that would arise where we're forced to say, "No, I can't obey what your command is. I need to obey the Lord." Typically, taking a stand like that is going to be very costly to your own life. Verse 40 bears that out. Look down there. In verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Their commitment to obeying God and his command was very costly personally to them. And so we find in the scriptures here this truth that we have these God-appointed authorities over our lives. These delegated authorities are to be obeyed whether we agree with it or understand it or not. This is God's command. But the question is, what can I do when someone in authority over me makes a mistake? Or is about to make a mistake? Or is about to make a bad or unwise decision? What can I do? In Esther's life, her husband was the king. He was the authority. There wasn't any greater or higher as far as man is concerned. Look back in Esther chapter 4. And this very situation arose for her when it came to what Haman's plan was, when it came to being obedient to the king's commands. And so, like I said, in her life, her husband was the king. He was the authority. In verse 11 of chapter 4 says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days." Here in the context, you know, she's encouraged to go talk to the king, and she's like, "Hey, I haven't been called by the king. His command and his law is you step into his presence, into his court without being called, off with your head." He was the authority. He had the authority to do that. Mordecai, well, let's talk about the king here for a second. He made a foolish decree. And he was duped by Haman, of course. But he made a very foolish decree. Look in chapter 3 in verse 5. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." Skip to verse 8. "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good. to thee. So here the king made a very foolish decree. He was deceived. He was duped by Haman. When that came out and Mordecai heard about it, Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle, urged her to go before her husband as the king to save the Jews from annihilation. Look at chapter 4 again in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not that with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So here Mordecai urges her to go before her husband on behalf of the Jews, but here she is in a predicament. She hasn't been called. She isn't allowed to just walk in there and stand before the king. It's a bad decree. It's going to wipe out her people. What is she to do? You with me here? You see the whole, the backstory and the whole plot here? What is she to do? Well, I want to talk first of all tonight as an example of submission here. I want to consider Esther's appeal to her authority. Esther's appeal to her authority, and consider the way in which she approached her husband in this situation. And we'll make some applications along the way tonight. First of all, we need to understand that the way that she approached her husband, Esther's appeal to authority, first of all, she committed this whole matter and herself to God first and foremost. How do you handle a situation when there's an authority figure who's about to make a bad decision or who's made a wrong choice? What should you do? What should we do? Wives, this applies to you with your head. Church member, it applies to you when it comes to your leadership. When it comes to your employer, in any situation, there's something that you see might be wrong. There's an authority figure. How do you handle it? Do you barge right in and tell, "I'm going to tell you what for"? That's not what Esther did. First of all, she committed herself and she committed that whole matter to God. Look at chapter 4 in verse 16. Here she's having this conversation with Mordecai and she says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink the 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." What is the thing that she did here first and foremost? She committed the whole thing and herself to God. Prayer and fasting were the first recourse in dealing with this situation. Asking God to do what only he could do in the first place. Could she change his mind? Could she change his heart? No. You can't change somebody's heart. You can't change somebody's mind. Listen, look with me in Proverbs chapter 21. Especially not this king. And the Bible says in Proverbs 21, in verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." What was the best course of action for Esther? To give it to God. Because ultimately he's the one who can turn a king's heart. Listen, her willingness and her first recourse to take it to the Lord and commit it to the Lord proved that her way was truly submitted to God. Whether she understood it or not, she was submitted to God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Mordecai said to her at the end of that verse, he said, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And he said, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see her considering the fact that God may have had her there for such a time as this. Her way was submitted to God, whether she understood it or not. Prayer and fasting were the first recourse. Secondly, in her commitment of the matter to the Lord, all of her selfish motives were removed. She didn't have a selfish motive here. Look at verse 15 of this chapter. Then Esther, is that right, this chapter? Let's see. No, verse 16, not verse 15, sorry. She said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Does she have a selfish motive here? She's willing to lay down her own life here for the cause. All selfish motives were removed. Look over in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 39. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 39. Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. There's a selfish motive right there. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is a Bible principle here. And I'm making this point because of the fact that so often, whenever there's a conflict, say in a marriage, for example, the reason for that conflict in a marriage so often is when there's a disagreement over a decision, per se, usually that conflict arises because there are selfish motives that are driving the thinking of one or both of those parties. And whenever there's a decision that's made and there's a conflict that arises over it, listen, if there's a desire to reconcile and a desire to make peace and even a desire to submit to the authority, if there's this back and forth and there's this contention and there's this conflict, so often there are selfish motives that are driving the thinking. And pride in the heart, or a desire, I have to be right, or I have to have my way. That wasn't the case with Esther. She committed this whole thing to the Lord and herself. Prayer and fasting were her first recourse. There wasn't selfish motives at the core. This is the first way to deal and appeal to the authority. First of all, commit it to God. But secondly, what did Esther do? She showed herself to be respectful. Look at chapter 5. Go back to Esther. Chapter 5. She committed it to God, and then she showed herself to be respectful. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She didn't go barging in to the king's presence. All right, I've prayed about this, and now she goes barging into the king's presence. No, she stood and she waited quietly. And when he held out his scepter, she came and she touched the top of his scepter, a sign of respect as well. She showed herself to be respectful. She didn't come to him. She didn't come in and chew him out for the decision that he made that was the wrong decision. She didn't call him a loser. She didn't call him a jerk. And she didn't call him an idiot for being so stupid, for being so idiotic to be duped by Haman and make this dumb decision. You understand what I'm talking about? In a marriage, nagging or verbal abuse is always counterproductive. And every single one of you who are married know exactly what I'm talking about. Nagging or verbal abuse, it's always counterproductive. But so often that's what it is. You know, this maybe it's a decision that there's a disagreement on, and one or the other or both, man, their voices are raised, and how could you be so dumb, and what are you thinking? How are you so stupid? Kind of an attitude. That's not a Christ-like example, not Christ-like character. Certainly not a way to change the mind of the authority. It's always counterproductive. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, or 19, excuse me. Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse 13. Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." That phrase, continual dropping, that is the example or the illustration of the contentions of a wife. And basically what Solomon is getting at is in the East, the flat roof of those Eastern houses, they were formed out of wood planks that were loosely placed and so on, loosely joined together. They were covered with a coating maybe of clay or of plaster. And they were always subject to leakage whenever it rained pretty heavily. Some of that moisture would get trapped, right? And after the rain was gone, that moisture would still be in that roof system, and it would drip. And if it was leaking everywhere in a house, there was no place to get away from that continual dropping. That would become very irritating, wouldn't it? You know, when you're trying to sleep at night and you got a leaky faucet and it's super quiet in your house, it's all dark and you're laying there and you hear this drip, 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 drip. How irritating is that, right? They use as a form of torture. And it's not waterboarding, but it's something like it where they have a constant drop and a constant dripping on the forehead or some other part, and it is torturous. It's irritating. And Solomon says the irritating altercations and bickering of a contentious wife is compared to this continuous drip of water through the roof. It's like a continual dropping. It doesn't go away. It's irritating. And he says in this verse as well, in verse 13 there, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father." And these two clauses together of this verse, they're working together to express a thought, express two facts that render home life miserable and unendurable. The contentions of a wife. It renders home life miserable and unendurable. That's not what Esther did. When it came to this, listen, she showed herself to be respectful. Look with me over in Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 24. Proverbs 25 and verse 24. The Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. There's no way to get away from it. Chapter 27 and verse 15 says, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Sometimes, like I said before, pride or stubbornness gets in the way, and sometimes somebody can get a hold of something in their mind, and this is what they want, and they don't want to let it go, and they're just going to push and push and push and push and push until they can get their way. That's a contentious woman, and it's irritating, and you can't get away from it. And Solomon says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop with a little bit of peace than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It's not respectful to your head, number one. It's disobedient to God, number two. Esther, you know what? She was very passionate about saving the Jews. But she didn't come busting into the king's chambers and start harping on him for making this foolish choice. She was respectful. Thirdly, she practiced forbearance. Look in chapter 5, Esther chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 3, then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Let's just keep on reading verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom. It shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Look, she had an opportunity right there to speak up, didn't she? But she didn't. She didn't bring it up right away. She practiced some forbearance. She didn't bring the matter up right away. She waited and she prayed for God to open up the right opportunity to speak, and then waited for God to work a miracle in it all. What did that show? It showed her faith in God, that God is really the one who's in control. And my point is, you know, whenever there's a disagreement, or maybe, you know what, ladies, maybe your husband has made a wrong choice. And you know it. As the day is long, this is a wrong choice. Is it good to just step in and just start harping and say, listen, you idiot, here's how it should be done? Is it good to just nag and try to point out all the flaws? Or is it better to give it to God? Is it better to approach it a different way and maybe practice some forbearance and ask the Lord to open up the right opportunity to speak in a respectful way to make the petition known? You know that sometimes a husband comes home from work and the first thing that he hears is, yeah, that's a good time to bring up the subject, right? Maybe he's had a bad day. Not a good time. Rather, wait on the Lord. And in humility, ask the Lord to open up the right time to be able to speak. How do you handle that situation when you know it's a wrong choice? Well, Esther practiced some forbearance, and she waited for God, and it showed her faith in God that he's ultimately the one in control. In chapter 6, in verse 1, on that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, There was nothing done for him. And the king said, Who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought with the king, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth on, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Tell me God is not in control. Amen? In this situation, Esther, she committed it to the Lord. She waited. She didn't rush right in. She prayed about it, asked for God to open up the door, and then waited on God to perform a miracle. And what did he do? God is in control. And any situation, listen, that we come across in conflict or disagreement, we're to submit to our head. Well, what if it's a wrong choice? Leave it in the hands of God, who's ultimately in control. Amen? She practiced forbearance. She practiced softness. I'll finish up here quickly. Look at chapter 5. How should you approach? And how should... Look, this is the way that she approached her husband in her appeal to her authority over this issue. She practiced softness. In chapter 5, in verse 5, then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. What did she do here? She did something nice for her husband. She prepared a banquet and set it all up just perfectly to put him in the right position where she could talk to him when his heart was ready to receive it. She did something nice. She didn't give him the cold shoulder and the silent treatment because she disagreed with his choice and with his decision. How often does that happen? Right? That's the reaction of the flesh. I'm in disagreement with my husband. I don't like the choice that he's made, and he's not listening to me. I'm not going to talk to him. She didn't do that. She didn't throw a temper tantrum because she couldn't have her way. She didn't threaten him. She didn't withhold herself. She practiced submission. She practiced softness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, the Bible says regarding a wife, 1 Peter 3, and verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. She practiced softness out of a meek and quiet spirit. Esther practiced respectfulness. She sought to protect him from damage. Just quickly, look back in chapter 7. Let me hit on this. Chapter 7, in verse 2. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther?" So here he's asked her the third time now. "And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Here we find in verse 3 that Esther sought to please the king. She said, "If I have found favor in thy sight." Listen, she didn't make demands against him, but respectfully requested of him. She sought to protect him from damage. She said in verse 4, "But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." She gave him here good reasons to change his mind rather than selfish demands to get her way. The king asked Esther of her request, and she revealed to him that she and her people were in line to be destroyed. And she noted how if it was just a matter of servitude, you know what? She could bear with it. But it was more than that. Beyond that, there was a promise by Haman to pay 10,000 talents or 10,000 pieces of silver to the king to make up for the loss. After all these Jews were destroyed, they wouldn't pay the tax. There would be a big loss. And she said, listen, that 10,000 pieces of silver is just a drop in the bucket to all that you're actually going to lose if all these people are destroyed. Here, what is she doing here? She's thinking of him. She only wants the best for him. That's the point. She was respectful. She didn't make demands. She was thinking of his good. And so often that's what's missing. You know, whenever there's conflict or strife, maybe in a marriage or a home, disagreement between a husband and wife, maybe the husband's made a wrong decision. How should a wife approach him? Well, Esther gives us some good character qualities and a good example of submission here on the best way to approach that authority figure. And really, if the heart is pure and the motives are pure and she's only thinking of his good and he sees that, typically a husband is not going to stand his ground on a bad decision. What Esther practiced and how she approached the issue with her husband demonstrates what a true meek and a quiet spirit is. And she's a good example of what true submission is. Her very first response was to give it over to the Lord. Then she made a submissive, godly appeal to her authority. And the result was that God honored her right actions and made it all work together for good. The principle of appeal is shown here. One last passage of scripture and I'm done. Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. According to this verse, an authority figure's heart and mind and decisions can be changed, if they need to be, by forbearing, number one, which means determined patience. In other words, waiting for God and his timing. And softness, a soft tongue, seeking only the best for the one who's in authority. And all of that is exactly what Esther did as she trusted in the Lord. Listen, we can't expect God to do what only he can do anyway until we've done what we should be doing. We can't have a rotten attitude and then say, God, well, why are you changing his mind? You understand what I mean? We need to behave in a Christ-like, Christian-charactered way as well. And Esther is a good example of the Christian character of godly submission. We all have God-appointed authority over our life. We're all commanded to obey. This doesn't just apply to ladies here. We all need to practice submission. Amen? That God would be glorified. And men, again, you can't lead as God would have you to lead until you first learn to submit yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these good godly character traits, and I pray, Lord, that we'd be quick to apply them in our lives, and pray that you bless our families. Father, husbands who need to take that spiritual leadership of their homes and lead in a godly fashion and example, leaning hard on the Lord to make good choices and the right decisions. And godly wives who are in submission to their husbands and who work together as a team for the glory of God. Father, we all have a sinful, selfish side, and pride is a natural thing for the old man. I pray, Lord, that we'd be quick to put off the old man and his deeds and to put down the selfish, determined will and learn these principles of submission and humility in our own life, that we would submit to God. Thank you, Lord, for the time we can share here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless your people. In Jesus' name.